You would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, read verses 1 through 4. If you would follow in your copy of God's Word as I read. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Let's bow. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You and you alone are worthy of all honor and glory, blessing. Tune our hearts this morning. That we might worship, that we might give you the glory, the honor that is due unto you as your children. Father, we pray that as we have sung and said things to you and about you, as we have read from your word, and now as we listen to your word preached, we pray that you would accept our worship as a pleasing sacrifice, that we would truly hear the words of Christ, the voice of Christ this morning. We pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. And we ask this in the name of our Savior and for his kingdom's sake. Amen. We are taking an in-depth look at the Lord's Prayer, and we are using for our text, though I'm preaching through the Gospel of Luke, we're using for our text the same model prayer in Matthew, another time when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. We're using that text. Both of these prayers have the same content. Some things in the Luke passage are implied that are stated explicitly in Matthew's text. So we are using Matthew's text. This morning, we come to the first petition. Last week, we looked at the preface, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And if you will remember, we said that this gives us perspective, a heavenly perspective. And this shows us that this prayer is intended, or assumes, that it will be prayed by children of God, those who are saved people, because it begins with "Our Father." Today we come to the petitions. Let me remind you, as we saw in the introduction to this section, that the heart of the person praying is important, is vital. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the psalmist says, God will not hear me. The heart is important. But the words that we pray are also important. And we see this prayer as a model and as a form. Jesus says in Luke, "When you pray, say." So we are to use these very words to pray. And he said when he taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, when you pray, pray in this way. So this prayer becomes a model for us to emulate. The petitions of the prayer are in order. And the order of the petitions teach us our priority in prayer and the priority that our prayer should take. First, for God, His name, His kingdom, His will, first priority, and then our needs. Remember that as the Ten Commandments are divided into two tables, two tablets, the first, those that we call vertical, those dealing with God, and the second, dealing with man, those horizontal commandments. The first priority is dealing with God. And just like the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, these petitions are divided in this way. First priority is God. This is a great corrective to us. Most of our prayers are us rushing to God with a list of needs and sometimes just wants. Our prayers are too man-focused. When we rush to God and just say, God, I need this and I need this, and will you do this? Martin Lloyd-Jones comments on this type of praying. He says, as a corrective, even our concern for the salvation of souls, even our concern for God's blessing upon the preaching of the word, even our concern that those who are near and dear to us may become truly Christian, even these things must never be given first place, first position. Still less, must we ever start with our own circumstances and conditions. It does not matter how desperate they may be. It does not matter how acute the tension. It does not matter whether it be physical illness or war or calamity or some terrible problem confronting us. Whatever it may be, we must never fail to observe the order which is taught here by our blessed Lord and Savior. We must start with this great concern about God and His honor and His glory. There is no principle in connection with the Christian life that exceeds this in importance. So today we see this first petition, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. And I want us to spend some time speaking about the terms, the expression of the petition. And as we come to understand and familiarize ourselves with the terms, with the expression of the petition, then we will look at the expectations of the petition. First, the expressions. Hallowed. It's not a word that we use very often. It means holy, sacred, consecrated, revered. Hallowed comes from an old English word, heilig, which means holy. So when we think hallowed, we should think of holy. Now we are familiar with hearing this term. Now I don't want to use your particular school football team, but imagine at your favorite place saying, when you walk on that field with all the great players that have gone out there to play, you're walking on hallowed ground. We're familiar with hearing that term. And what it means then is that something is elevated from the common every day to a special place. As we hear hallowed, sacred, holy, consecrated, it should remind most of us of our study on Wednesday nights in chapter 13 of our Confession of Faith, the chapter titled Of Sanctification. If you'll remember, we have stated that sanctification, That word, holy, holiness, these carry a common idea. And today we'll add this word, hallowed, carrying this same idea, the idea to cut or to separate. So when we use the word hallowed to describe a historical place or a place of significance, we're saying that in our hearts and in our minds, this place should be separated from other common everyday places, and we say you're standing on hallowed ground. We're saying that a place should be revered as different and as special when compared to other places. I'm just giving us an idea of what this word hallowed should mean to us. As I prepared this sermon, I immediately thought, when I think of hallowed ground, I don't think of a football field. I thought of the Metropolitan Chapel in London. At that church, the pastors include Benjamin Keach, who is the author of a Baptist Catechism, Dr. John Gill, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I wonder how many preachers have stood in that pulpit and said, "This is hallowed ground." This is the idea that we get from the word hallowed, something that is taken from the common and elevated to a special place. There are many things in Scripture that we read of, especially in the Old Testament, when it comes to the tabernacle and the temple and the furniture and the worship implements and instruments, the curtains, the tables, the levers. All these things were made by men, and we read that, but they were hallowed from the very beginning. They were not made hastily, just thrown together. They were not made cheaply. No special attention was given. It's seen in how they made things so ornate, and many of these things layered in gold. The candle holder, the bowls, even the bread that was placed in the holy place, the incense that were used, the incense, the blend, the recipe, if you will, for the incense was used by no one else. Even the recipe was hallowed. No one had that scent in their home. It was hallowed. It was set aside for special use. Not so long ago, we studied the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus and Elijah and Moses appeared there. And later, Peter, when he wrote his second epistle, he referred to that event and he called that a holy mountain. Do you see why? Because it was a regular place until that happened, and now it is a special place in his mind. And you know the idea behind hallowed. We still hallow things today. We may not call it that. We may not use that term, but we do set things aside for special use. Do any of you or your wives or your mothers have dishes or glasses that are for special use only? Well, that's our good stuff. That's our good china. We only use that at Thanksgiving and Christmas. It's set apart for a special use. I remember our first set of good china. It was not that good. But at our home, it was set aside. It was set apart from the common everyday used things to be special. Some people have a room, a whole living room that is only used when company comes over. When I think of those living rooms, everyone I think that I've ever seen has plastic on the furniture. Those things set aside, set apart for special use and only for special use. You don't go in that room unless company's here. You don't sit on that couch or on that chair unless it's a special occasion. So even though we rarely use the word hallowed, we're beginning to see the picture and understand what it means. Some common thing that has been set apart or consecrated for a special use. A thing that is revered as sacred. And we see the relation here to the word holy and sanctified. We are God's people. We were common, just among men, just run-of-the-mill descendants of Adam. Then God chose us. He elected us. He set us apart for a special purpose, for His people. We were given spiritual life and then conformed and are being conformed to the image of Christ. We who were common are now holy, are now called saints of God. And we grow in our holiness, our hallowedness, if you will. Through progressive sanctification, we are more and more conformed to the image of Christ, more and more holy, more and more distinct in our faith and our life as God's sons. So as we begin to understand the word hallowed and how it is used, now we have to understand it just a little bit differently when it is applied to God. Here's what I mean. Was God common and then hallowed, set aside? No. Would we say that God is hallowed because we set Him aside in our hearts? Is God hallowed because we hallow Him? No. We hallow God because He is holy, because He is hallowed, and not the other way around. God is not holy or hallowed because of something that is done to Him because He is set apart. Rather, God has created all things and all things in the space of 6 days. And in God's act of creation, there is a great distance between Him and His creation. There is a great distance between the Creator and the creature. Though man is made in His image, even still, He is greater, He is higher, He is holy. He was not made holy, but He is holy, and He created, but creation is made lower. Creation is separated from Him because we are not Him. So when we use the word hallowed referring to God, we don't say that He is set apart, but we say that holy, hallowed in reference to God refers to the great distance between the creature and the Creator. Listen to J.I. Packer. When Scripture calls God or individual persons of the Godhead holy or hallowed, the word signifies everything about God which sets Him apart from us and makes Him an object of awe and adoration and dread to us. So, when we say hallowed, referring to God, we are referring to holiness, reverence, awe, His exclusivity, His alone right to and worthiness of worship and praise and service. God is hallowed because He is God. So when we see in this model prayer, hallowed be Thy name, it should lead us to pray these exact words, hallowed be Thy name, and at other times to use words that carry the same reverence and fear. Hallowed be Thy name. All worship is due to You, the only true and living God. You are to be revered above all creation, above all things visible and invisible. You are to be honored above all power and principalities, above the angels, above all things. You are great and greatly to be praised. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In You all things exist. In You we live and move and have our being. You alone are God, and there is none beside you. Hallowed be thy name. Amen. So the first expression of the petition is hallowed. We briefly looked at the meaning of the word hallowed. Now let's look at the second expression, the second term, hallowed be thy name. Thy name. Now we're not a people who puts much stock in names regularly, usually. I thought of some of your names. Isaac means laughter. Matthew means gift of God. Do you know what your name means? Holy One. Brent means Holy One. Now all those may make you say, hey, yeah, that's my name and that's what it means. But Jacob, we have a lot of Jacobs. And I like you guys. I like every one of you Jacobs. Your name means supplanter or heel grabber. You know, one who would usurp. One who would dispose of authority. One who ousts or displaces. And see, I don't put a lot of stock in that's what your name means. Therefore, that's what you must be like. There are many who have a name which has a meaning, and they're not like that at all. But when we come to the scripture and we speak of God's name, the Bible uses the term differently. It's not just that which God goes by. God's name and the names given to us in the Bible are descriptive of His true character. His names are part of His revelation. He revealed Himself to us in the Scripture in part by His names. Berkhoff says this, in the most general sense of the word, the name of God is His self-revelation. It is a designation, not in the depths of His divine being, but as He has revealed Himself, especially in His relation to man. So when the Bible speaks of the name of God, it's not just what He goes by. The name of God refers to who He is. Consider this from Psalm 20, verses 1 and 2. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. I want to get this in your mind. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Then it says, may the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. The prayer is clearly that God Himself would set you on high. The name is referring to God Himself. The names of God in Scripture reveal to us His nature and His character. Jehovah is the covenant name of God. Jehovah. Yahweh. The God who is self-existent. See, the names of God indicate to us something about the person and character of God. El Shaddai, the Almighty. El Elyon, God Most High. Elohim, God the Creator. El Roi, the God who sees. You understand, from the names of God, we understand His character. He is a covenant God who is self-existent, who is almighty, who is most high, who is creator, who sees. God reveals Himself in His names through Scripture. So when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are praying that God, who is revealed in Scripture by His names, that God Himself would be hallowed. Now that we better understand the terms, the expressions, let's look at the expectations then of this petition. Firstly, we hear this petition, "Hallowed be thy name," and we should be reminded of the third commandment. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." The Lord will not hold him unpunished. Christians, we should not use the name of the Lord in vain. How can we, children of God, pray, "Hallowed be thy name," and then turn and use his name as a curse or just an interjection? We must not use the name of the Lord or anything else that refers to God, that references God and who He is. We must not use these terms for no purpose. One person has said, if you are known as a Christian, people may say to you, "Oh, I know I used the name of God, but I didn't mean anything by it." And that's exactly the problem. You meant nothing by it. It's used in commonplace. When we do not hallow the name of God as we ought, we are breaking His commandments. When we use God's name or those things that refer to Him in vain for common use, we are breaking His commandments. We are not hallowing His name. And let me say, in our day, this would include abbreviations like OMG. Christians, that's not for you. That's not for us. When we do this, we are saying that the name of God is okay to be used commonly, in commonplace. We are using the holy for the common. That's exactly the opposite of hallowing His name. How shameful that people who claim the name of Christ would use the name of God in commonplace. Remember those things that we called hallowed in our lives? That special living room, that special dinnerware, china, silverware. Just imagine what would happen in your home or in the home of your mother if someone came in and took that good china and immediately went to the playhouse out in the yard and did what we used to do as children, made mud pies on those nice dishes. Or took one of the knives from the best silverware, that sacred, set apart, hallowed silverware, and used it as a screwdriver to break the tip. How would that go over? Imagine someone coming in dirty and muddy and walking into that set apart living room, tracking mud all over the carpet, and then sitting with dirty, nasty clothes on the furniture. How would that go over? We would be outraged. We would be upset that this set apart thing was used for common use. Christians, how much more should we recognize that the using of God's name in vain is taking that which is hallowed, that which is holy, that which is to be hallowed by us, and it's defiling it by common use? This should remind us. Hallowed be thy name should remind us of the third commandment. Secondly, we should see that we are praying in this petition that our lives would not hinder the cause of God, but would extend the cause of God. We can hallow God's name by our lives, or we can defile God's name by our lives. Listen to Romans chapter 2, verses 17 and following. But if you bear the name Jew, you rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law, having in the law embodied the knowledge and of the truth. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through the breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Christians, we can, by our lives, blaspheme the name of God before the world by the way in which we live. And we should not do that. How do we live to hallow the name of God? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is what we pray when we say, hallowed be your name. Thirdly, this prayer is a prayer that many people would be saved and would be gathered in churches to worship, to hallow the name of God. As sinners are converted from death to life, from the realm of darkness, being haters of God, to the realm of light, being beloved children of God, God's name is hallowed as we worship Him as His children. Fourthly, this prayer, this petition, hallowed be thy name, is a prayer to put down our pride. Man naturally seeks to advance himself. We naturally would pray, hallowed be my name, my kingdom, my will. This prayer, the prayer that every Christian should pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your will. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Psalm 115:1. Our prayers should be Godward focused and not me prayers. It's interesting as we listen to ourselves pray, how many times we use the personal pronoun I. I. Many times in singing, in churches, it's all about I. When our focus should be, hallowed be thy name. We should be instructed by Jesus Christ, our Lord here, to have all of our prayers conformed to the pattern of this prayer. That God's glory might be extended, that His name might be hallowed among men, beginning with our own hearts and minds. Again from Packer. This prayer is a pattern for all Christian prayer. Jesus is teaching that prayer will be acceptable when and only when the attitudes, thoughts, and desires expressed fit the pattern. So every prayer of ours should be a prayer, and in some way a praying of the Lord's Prayer. In some shape or form, every prayer that we pray should be a praying of the Lord's Prayer. We should use the Lord's Prayer to direct and to spur on and encourage us constantly. To pray when we're not sure what to pray. When we're not sure how to pray. When our language ends, what do we say in prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Continuing through that prayer, this prayer used to, one commentator said, prime the pump in prayer. All of Scripture is instructive as to how we are to pray. All of Scripture, but especially the Lord's Prayer. May we learn to express our hearts meaningfully and sincerely as we pray, hallowed be thy name. Father, we recognize that you are holy, that you are worthy. And our words, even when we are as sincere as we can be, we fall so short of expressing the praise and the glory and the honor of which you are worthy. So God, we thank you that our prayers come by the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus. Help us as we pray. Conform us to the image of Christ. Help us, Father, to pray. Hallowed be thy name. Sanctify us, that our lives may hallow your name. Put down our pride. And we pray for the saving of sinners, that you might be worshipped and glorified more and more. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior.